Certainly thankful to be here this morning. It's good to see everybody that's been able to come out and join us for this time of worship. I do ask an interest in your prayers this morning that God would bless us with a time of worship together, that He would bless the message. I'd ask you to pray for Brother Ray, that Sister Renan doesn't kill him before he leaves after that story. Has the shoe problem stopped? That's all I want to know. Okay, just want to make sure. True story. Several years ago, many years ago, there was a preacher. I'm not going to name names, but I want to illustrate a point. There was a preacher who was preaching amongst a particular group of churches. And he had done something that group didn't think was acceptable in their circle. Right? So they held a conference, and they called him before the church. And they began to question him about his activities. And they began to challenge him on what he had done. Okay. Now, for the sake of the story, I'll just share with you that his great crime was that he had went to another group, another body, another group of churches, and there he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That was his crime. Okay? So as they were questioning him, as he's sitting in front of the pulpit in a chair, and the deacons and preachers of this particular group were gathered around him and were questioning him, one particular deacon became the primary source of questions. And this brother opened up his Bible, and he began to read the scriptures to that particular deacon. That deacon got very angry. And this was his response. He says, "Brother, I know what the Bible says, but I have to uphold the rules of this church." Did you get it? That's a problem, isn't it? Okay, that's a problem. So let me read some scripture to you, and let's see if we can relate it back to that, and then let's see what we can learn from that this morning. This is found in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 1. We're going to grab this little bit of scripture, and then we're going to back up a little bit into this same chapter as we move on, and maybe a little bit forward into the book if the Lord leads me in the direction I think we're headed this morning. This starts in verse 43. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 43. It says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." Come and see. Interesting statement. That particular phrase has been used and reused so many times in Christian circles. It's become it's become material for church marquees and signs, and statements and publications and attempts at evangelism. Come and see. But I'm going to tell you what I think. Every time I see that phrase somewhere, there's a question that comes to my mind. What is it that they want me to see? What is it that they want me to see? We live in a culture and society, especially in a Christian culture today, where the vast majority of Christian people who are church-going people, good people, I'm not arguing whether they're good people or whether they're God-fearing people, that's not the point. A person can be a good, God-fearing person and still be misinformed. We live in a culture and Christian society where largely people believe that if they invite people to their church, they fulfilled their duty of evangelism. You need to come to my church. Right? Oh, our praise and worship is so wonderful. You need to hear my pastor. Comes a competition. Yeah. Makes me wonder sometimes when people say, come and see, what they really want me to see. Do they want me to see the band that's up front? Do they want me to see the entertainment culture that they've developed? Do they want me to see how they create programs for the children? I'm not sure. I also wonder sometimes when we as old Baptists say, come and see, what do we mean? What do we want them to come and see? That phrase, come and see, is often taken from this particular story in the Gospel of John, where Jesus has come and called Philip. And Philip has went and found Nathanael, and Philip has told Nathanael, we found the Messiah, the one of which the Old Testament speaks. And he's coming out of Nazareth. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, nothing good's ever come out of Nazareth. And Philip, in response, not having anything else to say, just says, well, just come and see. Did you know that Philip didn't invent that phrase? It wasn't his. He borrowed it. And that's why I want to back up a little bit into this chapter. And I want to look at a little bit about how this works. We're supposed to be about our faith. We're supposed to be about sharing our faith. What does it mean? What should we mean when we say come and see? What should we not mean? How do we effectively share our faith with others and do it in such a way that we don't come across as hypocrites, that we're pointing them in the right direction, that we're sharing with them what we should be sharing? And I think we can do that if we learn from the same place that Philip learned. He learned this from somewhere. And I think you'll see that in a few minutes. So let's back up a little bit. Let's back up in chapter 1. Let's go way back here to verse 23. We're not going to go too far back, 20 or so verses back. Let's go back to verse 23. We find this statement. It says, this is John the Baptist speaking. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. Now I want you to understand, these are the words of John the Baptist. Not John the author. Remember, we're reading out of the book of John. They are two different people. Don't get them confused. John the apostle is writing about John the Baptist. Two different people. And John the Baptist is being questioned because he is an anomaly in their society. He is strange. He is different. And I'll be honest with you, every Christian should be a little weird as far as the world is concerned. We ought not fit in all that well. It shouldn't surprise us when Christianity is persecuted, is talked about, is made fun of. We ought to be just a little bit weird in our culture. John the Baptist came on the scene wearing camel skins, eating locusts and honey, and preaching in the wilderness, crying out, telling people how sinful they were, willing to face down the government officials of his day and say, that woman you're with is not your wife. You've been married way too many times. You know, he didn't care who he told that they were wrong. He just told them. And he wasn't judging them by his own judgment. He was judging them by the word of God. That was John the Baptist. He was a bold man. Standing out near the banks of the Jordan River, taking people down, dunking them under the water one at a time. People thought, what in the world is going on here? They thought, this is a show. But it wasn't a show to him. They asked him, who are you? Do you think you're the Messiah? And he says, no. Do you think you're Elijah? And he says, no. So they said, who are you that we might tell those who sent us who you claim to be? And he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, that was fulfillment of prophecy. They recognized that right away. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. Now, I want you to notice that the very first thing about John the Baptist you need to understand and know about him is this, that he never one time intended to develop a personal following. Everything he did, everything he said was intended to point people to someone else. Now, he goes on and he begins to talk about his position in all of this. And he makes this really strange statement. It's really kind of an odd one. It's kind of something none of us would even think about. He says, you know, there cometh one after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to unlatch. That's a rather strange turn of phrase, isn't it? Now, we don't think about latching sandals a lot, but we do think about tying shoes. So let's put it in terms we can understand. Tying shoes. I tie my own shoes every day. Most every pair of shoes I own has some sort of strings on them, except for my work boots that I wear in the mill, which are Wellington style, that I just slip my foot into. But most everything else I own, if they're not a pair of flip-flops, I have to tie them, and for the most part, I can sit down and tie them if I can reach them. As I'm getting older, that's becoming more of a challenge. Right? It's not hard to tie my own shoes. Now, it's a little awkward to tie somebody else's for various reasons. One, because it's somebody else's foot. Two, because it's turned around the wrong way. I can't, you know. That's kind of awkward. But it's really easy to untie somebody else's shoe. If it's tied in the normal way we tie it, if you can just find one of the tag ends and give it a little tug, bam, it comes untied just like that. If somebody hasn't tied it in what we call a double knot, now my parents, when I was a kid, always tied my shoe in a double knot. Why? Because I couldn't tie them myself. And I was always getting them untied. And they'd get tired of tying them. So, you know, they'd tie them in a bow, take those bows and do an overhand granny knot out of them, and called it a double knot. And the shoe wouldn't come untied. The only problem with that was if I ever had to take my shoe off, I'd have somebody to help. Because I couldn't get that knot out. We did the same thing with our kids. I think that's a fairly common thing. But barring that, it's a pretty simple thing to untie somebody's shoes. But John said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoes, let alone latch them. I'm not worthy to unlatch them. See, John was doing his level best, as we might say, to point people away from himself to Christ, to the Messiah. Okay? Now, why is that? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians for a second. Let's grab a scripture there that really comes out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul that'll give us a little bit of a picture of what the gospel is really all about and how this should work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, starting in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Apostle Paul says, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, and I believe in this case what he means is the wisdom of the world, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For, why? Because, he says, there's a reason I didn't come that way. There's a reason I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't go to the orators of the world and train myself to speak in a way that would impress, right? I didn't learn big words. I didn't learn speech patterns. I didn't learn how to make particular hand gestures to emphasize a point, right? You don't think people do that? Trust me, there is an art to public speaking. I've been taught, because I do a lot of big commercial presentations for large corporations, and now I've even gotten to the point where I speak to the CEO level of some large companies. And I've been taught particular things, like when I'm doing a presentation and I have a board or a PowerPoint presentation, that I always stand to this side. Why? Because as I'm making the presentation, and there are points on that slide, that as a right-handed person where my natural inclination is to talk to people here, that I can use my left hand to get a point and bring it down here and talk about it. And it's a natural inclination, and people follow that very well. And I can do that without ever losing eye contact with the audience. There's an art. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't develop that type of art in order to deliver the gospel to you. And there was a reason for that. He says, I didn't come to you with that kind of excellency of speech or the wisdom of the world. He said, I came to you differently. And he said, the reason is because I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice that the Apostle Paul says the emphasis of the message, the core of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to deliver a message that centers around the person, Jesus Christ, and the work of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion. Right? So let's go back to John chapter 1. And let's pick this up where he left off. To get the exact words of John the Baptist, starting in verse 26, John said unto them, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, on two occasions here, we're going to find a statement by John that is rather profound. And it further emphasizes and indicates the objective of his ministry. And the first time is coming up right here, right now, where in verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice the emphasis of his message. It starts with a statement of activity. Behold, he's telling them to do something. He's not telling them to just stand around. He's not telling them to just sit down. He's not telling them to come in and just relax. He says, behold. One must do something in order to behold. Behold means more than to just look. It means to examine. It means to see. It means to truly look and comprehend what you are gazing upon. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Not only does he tell them what to look at, he tells them what it is they're looking at. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. His message is not look at me. See what's before you. Now that's the first time. I want to get to the second time that he says this. And we're going to do that, we're going to jump down to about verse 35. And in verse 35, it says, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to notice this. This is a little bit different because before it was more of an overall statement. It was more of an overall scene where here's John with all of these people that have been listening to his preaching, and here comes Jesus to him, and John says to the multitudes, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, a little bit later, we have a more intimate moment, a more personal moment, which tells me that not only is the message of behold the Lamb of God good for the multitudes, it's good for the intimate moments as well. So here's John, and he has two of what the Bible describes at this point as his disciples, two people that have chosen to follow the preaching of John and are following him. And John says to them, with Jesus present, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Interesting. The interaction between these men and Christ and the interaction of John with these men teach us something about how we should evangelize or share our faith with others. The first thing I want you to notice is that John is selfless in his ministry. He's not trying to build something up here. He doesn't care if he's got 1,000 or 2. The message is the same. Doesn't matter to him. But I want you to notice what happens, because this is a rather interesting interaction. It says, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Notice the result. Our objective in teaching and sharing the faith of Jesus Christ in our life is not to get people to follow us. All too often, we think that's the point. The more people we can get to follow us, the more successful we've been. But that's not biblical evangelism, nor is it biblical to think that way. Our job is to point people to Christ. And if we can get people to follow Jesus, we've done right. Now notice, these two disciples, it says they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, I love this exchange. I want you to notice this. This is going to be interesting because this is really odd. This is the first time they've ever met Jesus in their life. Remember this. This is a very new, budding relationship. They're not longtime pals and old friends here. At least not from their perspective. Jesus turns and looks at him and says, what do you want? What are you looking for? Right? What are you looking for? Now I want you to look at their answer, and I want you to understand something. What we're about to learn is what every single child of God who's ever been born of the Spirit of Almighty God, when they see their Savior for the first time, we're about to learn what they're looking for. Because I think our problem oftentimes in evangelizing the world and evangelizing those around us is that we think we know what they're looking for. And the problem is it's been so long since we've had that experience ourselves, we've forgotten what they need. And we've allowed years of preaching and tradition and brainwashing to cause us to decide that we know what they're looking for. And we never even ask. We don't ask. We just tell them. When was the last time you met somebody that you were talking to about your faith and you actually asked them what they were looking for? Rather than making the assumption that you already know what they need and you started feeding them what you thought they needed. Do you ever consider that maybe the right thing to do is to follow the Lord in His way and ask them just as the Lord did? Now, if there's anybody else that's ever been on this planet who already knew what they needed, already knew what they should want, it would have been Jesus Christ. But notice how He starts the conversation. I see that you're following me. What do you want? He said, but Marty, that's pretty confrontational. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? If somebody's following you, and you just turn around and say, well, maybe it is. But it's what the Lord did. Now, here's what I find just astounding. I like their answer because it tells us a little bit about the mindset of an early Christian, of a babe in Christ, maybe a better term than an early Christian. Okay? So listen to what it says. Jesus turned and saw them and saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi. And then we have that statement in parentheses that tells us what the word rabbi means, that it means master. They haven't quite figured out who he is, to be honest with you, if you think about it for a moment. Even though John the Baptist has said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, they haven't quite really figured this out yet. So they're calling him a rabbi, a teacher, a master. Well, he is, but he's certainly more than that. But they're about to answer his question. And his question was, what do you want? What are you seeking? What do you seek? Or what seek ye? And he says, they answered and they said, Rabbi, could you show us where you live? Really? Could you show us where you live? Here's my problem with the modern culture of Christianity and the way we deal with evangelism. We invite people to our church. Right? We invite them to come and sit. We don't invite them to come and see. What they really need and what they really want is to not come and sit in your church building where they already know everybody's on their best behavior. People talk different in front of their pastor than they do at home. Trust me, I know that. I'm not completely naive. People act different in front of their fellow church members than they do in their everyday life. It's just our nature. There's something about the presence of God's people around us that gives rise to a restraint in our behaviors. And actually, that's a good thing. It's why we ought to spend more time together. Because it helps train us So you meet somebody who's young in the faith, who's just come to the knowledge of who they are, and you ask them what they're seeking. I'll guarantee you that even if they can't articulate it, and the reason I can guarantee you this is because it's according to the Word of God, what they really need and what they really want is not to come and sit next to you at church. They don't want to come and sit. What they really want is to come and see. And there's more to the idea of come and see than there is than just coming into the church house and listening to your preacher and hearing the sound of your singing and listening to your prayers. Because listen, this is what happens when they say, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And when I said Philip didn't come up with this on his own, listen to this. He, Jesus, saith to them, verse 39, come and see. And listen, this is the best part. They came and saw. But it tells us what they saw. They saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Do you see what happened here? Jesus didn't invite them into the synagogue where he might speak next week. Notice that when he asked them, what seek you? They didn't say, hey, are you holding a meeting somewhere coming up soon? Maybe got a music ministry going to happen in the next few days? Is there some sort of rally going on somewhere? Do you have a church camp that maybe I could come to? Is there some place that maybe you've got some YouTube videos I could watch? No, they said, we want to know where you live. We want to know where you dwell. And Jesus didn't say, hey, whoa, wait a minute now. We just met. Let's take it a little slower here. Maybe you should read this catechism first. I've got a couple of pamphlets I'd like for you to look over. Make sure you understand what you're getting into, right? You need to understand a little bit about us. Let me give you a couple of websites. Here's a card. There's several links on it. Go read this. Call me when you've got some questions. No. They said, we want to know where you dwell. And Jesus said, come and see. And it says they came and they saw where he lived, where he dwelled. And matter of fact, it said they stayed there through the day. And I'll tell you this much before you get too far. One of those young men began a 3-year journey where he dwelt with Christ every day. It wasn't a one-time event. It wasn't a one-week event. It wasn't a one-month deal. It wasn't just a few hours of instruction. It became a 3-year way of life. What I'm telling you is that when you're sharing the faith with somebody, you need to find out what it is they need. And I'll tell you that you'll find out, for the most part, what they really want. They really want to see a real and authentic Christian experience. They don't want to see where you go to church. Not right away. They want to see where you live. They want to see what your life looks like. They want to see how this has changed you, how it has moved you, how it has affected you. They want to see what's going on around you. They want to be invited in. They don't want to be held out here on the fringe of literature and books. They don't want to be held out here being handed tapes and DVDs. They want you to take them home with you. They want you to invite them into your life. To sit down to dinner with them. To share a meal. to meet them in the community, to associate with them, to fellowship with them. They want to be able to see a real, authentic Christian life and experience that has been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to know not where you go to church. They want to know why you go there. And if from your experience, from your life, they can see the impact of Christ in your life, I guarantee you they will become interested in where you go to church. You won't have to convince them of it. They will see it. See, they're not asking to come and sit. They're not asking to come and hear. They need to be invited to come and see. Do you understand that it doesn't take any light to sit? It doesn't take any light to hear. But you can't see unless there's light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what they want is to be invited into your life and see if they can find that light there. And if there's no light in your life, then you won't have to worry about them hanging around long anyway. Because they won't see. Right? They won't see. Listen, the objective is all about Christ. Look over here at John chapter 5, I don't want to spend a lot of time going and reading some of this stuff, but in John chapter 5, I believe it's around verse 30 or so. Jesus says this, 31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's a principle being laid out here. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Jesus is still referring back to what John talked about when he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am pointing you toward the Messiah. Jesus actually confirms John's message and says, look, there, if I were here bearing witness of myself, my witness would not be considered true. But there is another that bears witness of me, and you sent to John, and he told you the truth. But listen to what he says after that. He says, but I received not the testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. Listen, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Now, obviously, the Lord was talking to those that didn't believe at this point, but there are some principles laid out here that are very powerful. And one of those principles is that light is important. And one of the reasons John was so effective was because there was light. He said he was a burning light. But then he goes on to say there was a greater witness of me than even John himself. And he says that greater witness is the works that my Father giveth me. Those works that I do, they bear witness of me. In other words, it's just like John was told when John's finally in prison later on in his life. These words probably came hearkening back to John the Baptist at some point. Because John sends disciples to Jesus and says, look, is he the one or should we wait for another? Please go ask him because I'm sitting at death's door and I'm giving up my life for this man. I want to make sure. And they go and ask. And what does Jesus tell them? Jesus says, listen, go show John again. The lame are made to walk. The sick are healed. The blind are made to see. The dead are raised from the grave. Go show him again these things. I don't need a new miracle. We don't need a new revelation. What John needs to be reminded of is that the works that I do, they bear witness of who I am. That's what John needed to know. John needed the same thing that the others needed, and that is he needed to live and dwell with Christ for a while. He needed to live and dwell with him for a while. You can go over to John chapter 4, verse 25, around that area where you'll find the story of that little woman by the well. And Jesus talks to her a little bit, and she finally indicates to us what the entire point and focus of those people were. She says, I know that the Messiah's coming. And that when he comes, he'll tell us everything about us. He'll tell us everything we need to know. What's the focus here? The focus is on the coming Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. She didn't realize that the one she was talking to was he. Jesus told her right there at that moment and said, the one that speaks to you is he. I am that one you're waiting on. Listen, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, has come into the world. He's died on a cross. He's raised from the grave. He's alive again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Why would you show anybody else anything but that? When somebody is seeking, understand, they're not looking to come and sit in your church. They're not looking to come and hear your preacher. What they're looking for is they want to be invited into your life. You are the witness of the cause. Not me. Not the bricks in this building. Not the chairs. The true witness of who Christ is what people see in your life. Invite them to come and see. I'm convinced that when Philip said, come and see, he didn't mean for Nathanael to get up and look out over the horizon or maybe get a pair of binoculars so he could get a clearer vision of what was going on. What he was inviting him to do was the same thing that Jesus invited them to do. And that was to come and be a part. Walk with me. Live with me. Watch what this is doing in my life. And yea, live with Christ. You want a good example on how to evangelize? Watch how Jesus did it. Don't ask me how to do it. I'm still trying to figure it out. Look at how Christ did it. Christ didn't invite people to the next speech he was going to give at the next synagogue. He was going to. But he'd give them a calendar of events at his local church. He didn't point them to some big event that was going on a neutral facility or site. He didn't invite them to the next tent meeting. He didn't point them to his YouTube channel or his Facebook page. What he invited them to was to be a part of his life. Why did he do that? Well, because that's what they needed. He asked them, and they said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? And I love the fact that it says immediately after that, it says that he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Then it goes on to say, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now there's something you ought to always remember. When someone approaches you or you have the opportunity to share your faith and you're having the opportunity to talk to them about Christ, always remember this. You don't really know who you're talking to. You have no idea. John had two men that he pointed to Christ, behold the Lamb of God. You know, who knows how many people were out there by the waterside that had been following John around, been watching the show, helping him catch locusts and maybe collecting honey for him. I don't know. Who knows? They thought it was a big deal that he was out there dunking people in the water. This was all new to them. Under the old Jewish law, if you didn't take people out in the water and dunk them, people went out and dunked themselves. That was how a proselyte became a Jew. It was a symbolic cleansing. But to have somebody actually go out there and put them under, that was different. This was all different. All this was going on. Really kind of strange stuff, you know. So John has these two out of all these. I don't know if he had a clue what he was doing at this point. He just points them to Christ. He says, behold the Lamb. I'm not sure who the other one was. But out of the two, one was an apostle. Think about it. And here's Jesus talking to these men. What do you want? You're following me around. What do you want from me? Well, we want to know where you live. And he just takes them in, takes them to his home, and shows them his life. He's an open book before them. So, Brother Marty, in this day and time, that's kind of dangerous. I know it is. But if you want to be a true, effective witness of the faith of Jesus Christ, it can't be the words from your mouth. Oh, you've got to be able to share the gospel. Don't get me wrong. You've got to be able to talk to people. You've got to be able to tell them what you believe. You've got to be able to show them what your faith. Right? But they got to be able to see it. It's got to be real to them. It has to be authentic in your life. It can't be a play. It can't be a fancy, a fleeting fancy. It can't be. It has to be real. And they have to be able to live with you a while. I don't mean they have to sleep in your house. You understand? It means to include them. It's silly things. Invite them to the next ball game that your kids are playing in, where they can sit with you and watch you. And hopefully they'll see how different you are than the other parents that are screaming at the refs and the umpires at that game, right? That are getting tossed off the field. If you can't go to the ball game without doing that, please do me a favor. Don't invite them. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to meet your friends. Make them a part. Take time to sit down and talk about the Word with them. Show them where you live. Make sure you invite them to come and see. Not to come and sit, and not to come and hear. And I tell you, that's harder to do. Because like I said, coming and sitting, coming and hearing, doesn't require any light at all. But inviting somebody to come and see, you're going to have to provide the light in that situation. It's going to take some work and some effort in the Word of God. Because Jesus is the light of the world. May God bless us to invite others into our life.